Daniel 2, 1-23. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was about and interpret it, I'll have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you do not realize this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put death to the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the King of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dreams of the king."
Well, good morning, friends. Welcome to church this morning. If we haven't met before, great to meet you. I look forward to spending some time with you in the foyer as we share in morning tea after the service. My name is Brian, and I have the great privilege of opening up this part of God's Word for us. Let us pray together. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, that we might see wonderful, beautiful things in your Word this morning. Amen. Friends, when it comes to putting your hope, do we have my slides or they're not there? Cool, all good. When it comes to putting your hope in something that you want, putting your hope in something, you want that thing to be trustworthy and secure. You want it to be rock solid, a firm foundation. Not like the crumbling sand dunes that prop up the houses on Wombril's coastline. Or when you hop onto a plane and you want to get from A to B, you hope that an engineer has looked over the aircraft and made sure that every inch of it is safe. When you get up in the air, any little error could become catastrophic. And so you want people who maintain the plane to be trustworthy. Thank you, guys. Or when you get married, two people place their hope and their security in the promises that another person is making. Promises to love and to cherish one another for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, as long as you both shall live. And you want those promises to be secure because on them you can build a life. If Christians are to live with hope in the world, then they must build their hope on the words that God has spoken. God has spoken about the future for all who trust in Jesus. And if these words are trustworthy, then we have a sure hope and a solid foundation upon which we can build our lives. Daniel and his friends built their hope on God's word. They were Israelites, but as we saw last week, they were now living in a foreign city in Babylon. They were taken from their homes and they were forced to assimilate to a different culture, to a different language, and a different way of life. But Daniel put his hope in God. And now this certainly didn't mean that Daniel's life was easy, or it didn't mean that his life was unaffected by change and loss. What it did mean is Daniel had hope, a hope built on the words that God has spoken. And as we look at Daniel 2 today, we're going to hear four words: a word you can trust, a word of revelation, a word about the future, and a word about God's kingdom. Today we have the opportunity to hear God's word and so build our lives upon it, to discover the hope that endures and never be put to shame. We begin in Daniel 2 with a word you can trust. Because not every word is trustworthy, is it? As we set the scene, we find ourselves in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, and the king is not sleeping well. In fact, his mind is deeply troubled by this dream that he is having. Which is amazing to think, that the king who conquered nations and captured cities is now sitting on the edge of his bed in the morning, drowning in a puddle of sweat and shaking with his hands as he tries to unbutton his PJs. This was a truly terrifying dream. And so he needs a trustworthy word. Not just nice platitudes and empty assurances, words that are true. And so he calls in his wise men and he asks them to tell him what his dream means. Now notice that the first words that come out of the mouth of the wise men are extremely polite, but not very honest, are they? May the king live forever. What a nice gesture, but it's certainly not true and authentic. In fact, in light of the king's dream, it's deeply ironic just how wrong they are, but we'll come to that later. For now, notice the problem that is starting to develop in verse 5. When the king summons the wise men and they ask the king for the dream so that they can give him the interpretation, he says, "This is what I have firmly decided. You must tell me the dream and interpret it." They try a few times to change his mind, but the king's word is firm. It will not be changed. In fact, to add to this, he gives them a threat. "If you do not tell me the dream and its interpretation, you will become a pile of body parts and your house a pile of rubble." The king could not be more serious. See, there is a word that you can trust at the opening of Daniel 2. It's Nebuchadnezzar's word. It is firm and he will not change it. In comparison, we see that the words of the wise men are wicked and misleading, but Nebuchadnezzar's word will not change. There is, of course, one other actor who is yet to step onto the stage whose word is even firmer, one who has real power and authority. But for now, the wise men are up the creek without a paddle. There's no one who can do what the king asks, and we begin to see the cracks in their religion. In verse 11, they tell the king that no one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans. This was true for the gods and idols of Babylon. In fact, they weren't even living yet among humans. But as for Daniel's God, he is the living God. Babylon's gods are not even present in the country, and yet God is still sovereign and present. Even while Daniel's life is in danger, God is not distant and far off. I remember many years ago, my auntie who lived in Amsterdam came and visited us here in Australia. I must have been about 12, and she came and she spent some time with us. And it was really special because I think the last time I saw her was about 5 years ago. So it was a real treat to be able to have her around. And when she came, we got a double gift. Not only did our auntie come to visit us, but she gave my brother and I soccer jerseys that we could wear. And I raise this because it's a small picture of the Christian life. We have received a double gift. Not only does God live among us, but he has graciously given us his word. He has given us his word by which we know him, and by which he reveals great and magnificent things. There is a word firmer than that of kings and politicians. It is the word that God has spoken so that we might know him and enjoy him as Lord. I began this morning with these words from Psalm 119. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. It's a prayer that every one of us should pray when we come to hear God's word. Open my eyes so that I can see wonderful things that you've revealed about yourself, your power, your compassion, your faithfulness, your steady and unchanging word. Friends, do you treasure this double gift? Not only is God with us, but God has made himself known. Do you open up God's word and pray, open my eyes so that I might see the wonderful things that you have to show me? Glorious things, your firm and unshakable word. There is a word you can trust and a word you should treasure. It is the word that God has spoken, because truly these words are firm and secure. There's a word you can trust, but second now, there's a word of revelation. Notice that as Daniel and his friends hear that there is a threat upon their lives, he speaks wisely with his executioner. Why did the king order this swift and violent execution? Now, at this point, there's not an explicit mention of it, but I'm reminded of Daniel 1, verse 9, where God gave favor to Daniel with another Babylonian official. This time, Daniel is able to go before the king and plead for time to interpret the dream. And what does Daniel do with a few more hours left to live? Well, he gathers his friends and they plead for mercy from the King of Kings. And God gives Daniel a word of revelation. Now notice what Daniel does when he hears God's word. When everyone's life is on the line, you might think that he would rush over to Nebuchadnezzar straight away, but instead he stops and he praises God. He says, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells in him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. Our friends, notice that in Daniel's prayer, he highlights two very important parts of God's character. First, God is powerful. He's the one who changes times and seasons, kings and kingdoms. And yet second, God is wise. He is the one who reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies at the bottom of the sea and in the farthest galaxies. He knows the depths of our hearts. All knowledge and all wisdom belong to God. This doesn't mean, of course, that he has to make all wisdom known to us. In fact, God in his wisdom sometimes chooses to keep things hidden. But all wisdom comes from God, and he is all-powerful and all-wise. And before we rush off to the content of the dream and its interpretation, I want us just to sit here for a moment with Daniel and realize what he's saying. Wisdom comes from God, the personal God, the living God, which means that wisdom is not a lesson to be learned, rather it's a relationship to be enjoyed. Daniel's wisdom didn't come from studying a book, but from living in relationship with the all-powerful, all-wise God. Daniel's wisdom came from prayer, from drawing near to God who lives among us, which I think leaves us with two great applications. First, seek God for wisdom and knowledge. We live in an information age. You can type any question that you have into ChatGPT. Knowledge and wisdom of the world lie at our fingertips, and we are particularly good at consuming it, aren't we? It was hard to get an exact figure, but some people say that the average Australian spends about 3 hours per day on their phone. We spend so much time consuming information, seeking wisdom from Google and AI and social media. How much time do you think the average Aussie spends reading their Bible? More or less than 3 hours? I think it's pretty clear. In fact, did you know that if you read the Bible for 15 minutes a day, you would finish it in a year? How many of us are on track to read the Bible in 1 year? Not many of us, I'm sure. Now, I say all this not to guilt trip you. In fact, in saying these words, I condemn myself. But I hope this highlights a problem. How is it that we as Christians could nod our heads and say, yes, God is the source of all wisdom and knowledge, and yet spend so little time with him? How is it that we could say that having a relationship with Jesus is the best thing ever, but then sideline that until we have nothing else on? See, if wisdom comes from God, how will you sacrificially seek him this week? How will you prioritize him? What will you cut out so that you can know God? Second, stop and praise. Daniel's prayers and praise were a response to God's word. In what was a very time-sensitive moment, Daniel stops and praises the God who speaks, and so it should be with us. Maybe you're struggling with prayer at the moment. Maybe you're struggling to praise God. The catalyst for praise, the Mentos in the Diet Coke or the baking soda and vinegar that prompts our praise is hearing God's word, the revelation that he has given. How do we build our prayers? by letting God speak to us through his word so that we might praise him in return. Stop and praise. All right, a word you can trust, a word of revelation, and now a word about the future. When Daniel receives the interpretation from God, he pours out his prayerful praise, and then he goes to Arioch and he saves the wise men from execution. Not only does Daniel use what God has revealed to save his own life, but he also uses it to save the lives of others living with him in the city. Which, dear friends, should be our posture when it comes to hearing God's word. The kingdom of God is not just good news for me. It's good news for everyone who believes. You too have words of life. Don't forget the value of the message God has given you. The message that God gave Daniel, we read in verse 29, was a message about things to come. It was a dazzling and impressive statue, a statue that had a head of gold, which represented Nebuchadnezzar at the height of the Babylonian Empire. But there were other kingdoms that would come after him. A second kingdom represented by a chest and arms made of silver. A third kingdom represented by a bronze waist, a kingdom which would rule over the whole earth. And finally, a kingdom of iron that will smash and conquer everything. Now, at this point, I should say that we shouldn't get too bogged down in trying to identify what kingdoms match what's the part of the statue. But there are at least two main views and another 1,000 or so on the internet. The point, however, is this. Kingdoms rise and fall. But here's what I think. I think that Daniel is giving us a picture of the future. The Babylonian Empire, which Nebuchadnezzar was a significant king, lasted for about 100 years. After them came the Medes and the Persians, who overthrew Babylon in 539 BC and ruled for about 200 years. After them came the Greeks and Alexander the Great, who in many respects ruled over the whole earth. His kingdom extended from Greece into Egypt and all the way across to India. It was a vast and powerful kingdom. That is until the Roman Empire took over. A kingdom of iron that smashes everything. But also a kingdom that would end. See, the point is that kingdoms rise and fall. In fact, the fact that the kingdom to come after Nebuchadnezzar is inferior to his shows us that humanity is not advancing, as some people would claim. Rather, the truth is that every earthly kingdom, no matter how powerful, will rise and fall. But more than that, there is another kingdom that will eclipse them all. In the dream, there is a rock that is cut out and it smashes statues to pieces. It's not like the other kingdoms, the work of human artistry and effort. This kingdom is from God. It's a kingdom that starts small, but grows and becomes a mountain that fills the whole earth. A kingdom that will endure forever. When the Lord Jesus came and wandered around Capernaum, he said that the time has come near. The kingdom of God has come. Repent and believe the good news. Or in John 18:36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." Or in 1 Peter 2 verse 6, Peter reminds Christians scattered throughout the world of the kingdom that they belong to. Scripture says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. God gave Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar a word about the future. In fact, he's given us all this word. Repent and believe the good news. All who put their hope in Jesus will never be put to shame. A word you can trust, a word of revelation, a word about the future, and now finally, a word about God's kingdom. See, as we finish Daniel 2, we see Nebuchadnezzar's response to the interpretation of his dream. Daniel told him the dream and the interpretation, and Nebuchadnezzar falls before him prostrate. Now, that would be a scene to behold. The king of the biggest empire at the time bowing before a Jewish exile, honoring Daniel for giving him the dream and its interpretation. But notice that Nebuchadnezzar does not honor God. He burns incense to Daniel, but not to God. Daniel's God remains, in Nebuchadnezzar's words, your God. And the king remains unchanged by what God has revealed about the future. It could be for now that at least Nebuchadnezzar is happy because, hey, look, he's the golden head. That's pretty good. This might be bad news down the track, but right now he's on top. So what does it matter? Or it could be that Nebuchadnezzar, much like so many people, are good at honoring the messenger, but not hearing the message. And what is important is the message that we hear, that God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Though politicians and powers may seem to hold sway and influence, every earthly kingdom will come crumbling down. Though the world might promise hope for a time, only those who trust in Jesus have a hope that endures. Today we have heard a word we can trust, a word of revelation, a word about the future, and a word about God's kingdom. Those who build their hope on this word have a sure and steady hope, a hope that endures. Rico Tice is a pastor in the UK. And he has this great definition of Christian hope. He says, hope is not just wishful thinking. It is a joyful expectation of the future based on true events in the past, which change everything about my present. This hope changes our present day. It changes how we praise. For we know that there are many things in life that will appear praiseworthy. But no matter how impressive they are, only God's word will stand firm. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, but God's kingdom will endure forever. So stop and praise. But second, this changes how we pray. God has revealed beautiful, wonderful things in his marvelous word. And so we pray, open up our eyes so that we might see these things. And then we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Finally, this hope changes what we proclaim. For we know that we have a hope by which we will never be put to shame. That every earthly kingdom will be crushed when Jesus returns, and that all who put their hope in him will not be ashamed. So we proclaim this kingdom, the hope that we have, and the hope that we want others to know. This is Christian hope, a joyful expectation of the future based on true events in the past, which change everything about the present. This is a hope that endures. To finish, there was a man named Horatio. He was a lawyer who lived in the 19th century in Chicago. And his life was marked with tragedy. In 1870, he and his wife Anna lost their four-year-old son. Not after that, the Great Fire of Chicago came and destroyed Horatio's house and many of his belongings. Rebuilding was tough, particularly with an economic downturn in 1873 that only deepened his difficult financial position. And at a loss of what to do, Horatio decided that he would move his family to Europe, where they would have the support of one of their dear pastors and friends. But when it was time to set sail, issues arose and Horatio had to stay behind to take care of his property. And so the kids went ahead without him with their wife. On the way, the ship collided with another and sank into the Atlantic Ocean. All four of Horatio's children died. Only his wife survived. When they got to shore, she sent this message: "Saved alone. What shall I do?" Horatio got on a boat, came to his wife Anna, and as he sailed across the ocean, the captain pointed out to him the place where his children had died. And it said that there Horatio penned one of the greatest hymns: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Friends, this is our hope away from home. This is a hope that endures. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks and praise. We thank you that in the Lord Jesus, we have a hope that is sure and secure. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to live in light of this hope. Help us to live lives that are filled with praise and prayer as we proclaim the good news of Jesus. And help us to hold on to the hope that we have in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.